The following message was preached from the pulpit of Bible Baptist Church, Oak Harbor, Washington.
Luke chapter 15, and this morning we'll be reading just three verses from verse number 8 to verse number 10. And here the Bible says, "Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." Now let me remind you that Luke chapter number 15 is the lost and found chapter in the Bible. And as we move through this chapter, we'll see that there are three parables that Jesus told concerning that which was lost and that which is found. Last week we looked at the parable of the lost sheep, and today we're looking at the parable of the lost sinner, and then we shall see the third parable is that of the lost son. And we pointed out that the key to understanding these parables is found in verses 1 to 3 of this chapter. For it is there that we see that Jesus was speaking to the self-righteous Pharisees and scribes. In fact, in verse number 3, the Bible says, "And he spake this parable unto them." It wasn't necessarily given to his disciples, but it was given to those who were murmuring and complaining over what Jesus was doing in eating and drinking with publicans and sinners. And they murmured and had taken offense with Christ because he was doing something that they would never, ever do. And you'll see there in verse number 2 that their charge against him, although it was within their hearts and murmured under their breath, the charge was that this man receiveth sinners. And what wonderful words they were, and yet to these religious people they were words of disdain and disapproval. Now, each of these three parables, we find, portrays a different kind of sinner. We're all sinners, the Bible says, in Romans chapter 3 and verse number 10, and Romans chapter 3 and verse number 23, the Bible makes it clear that each and every one of us come into this world with a sin nature, and because of that sin nature, we commit acts of sin. And yet, as we see here in these parables, that there are different kinds of sinners in the sense of how we relate to the Word of God and how we relate to the law of God. And we see that these same three kinds of sinners are encountered today as we witness for Jesus Christ. We saw last week that the lost sheep would remind us or picture the senseless sinner. The one that goes astray, unthinking, not even realizing perhaps what he or she is doing in life. We might think of a lost sheep as a distracted sinner. And I don't know how that little sheep was lost. Maybe as the whole flock of sheep was being moved along by the shepherd, it became distracted by some food or some pasture somewhere and was left behind and failed to stay with the whole flock of sheep. But whatever, it was just ignorantly distracted and found itself lost. And then the Lord, the great shepherd, the good shepherd, went after that sheep. Now, in the parable of the lost son, we see the sensual sinner. Here we see a young man who makes a deliberate choice to go against his father and go out into the world. And so as the lost sheep may be considered as a distracted sinner, the lost son is a determined sinner. And there are people today who make a deliberate decision that they will reject God, they will reject the Word of God in their life, and they say that they can run their life better than the Heavenly Father. And so, as we'll see in the parable of the prodigal son, that brought him to naught. But today we're looking at the parable of the lost silver. And I would say that here, it represents the insensible sinner, one who is totally dispassionate, not fazed by anything that God would have to say. And I would say that because when you talk about money, a piece of money, a silver coin or any coin for that matter, is quite without feeling. It is an inanimate object. You may throw it to the ground, it will not complain. You may beat it with a hammer, you may put it in the fire. It says nothing because it has no feeling. And it does not think. Money does not think for itself. It does not feel, as I said, and it does not make choices. All of those things we would expect to find if money somehow had a life of its own. But a lost coin has no life. And there are people out there, as far as God is concerned, they are totally insensible to what God has to say and his claims upon their life. But on the other hand, when you think about money, while it is totally dispassionate, money has intrinsic value. Money has value. Even though it is lifeless, it is worth something. And I believe that that's part of the message here of the parable this morning. That you may feel worthless, you may feel dead as far as God is concerned, but I'll tell you, you have value to God. It's interesting that even though money cannot think, those who possess it need to do thinking when it comes to money. And though money cannot feel, those who possess it and those who would desire it have great feelings about money. There are people today, the Bible even speaks of those who will be rich, those who crave and have the love of money. There are many feelings associated with money, even though money, the coin itself, has absolutely no feelings. And certainly though money cannot make choices, those who have it do make choices. We decide whether we will spend that money or we will save that money or we'll invest that money or we'll give that money away. We have that control, and yet the money itself has none of that. It's just an interesting thought, but I want to point out some things here in the parable that I believe will help us to understand what the Lord is talking about. And I want us to look today at three things. Firstly, the silver. Secondly, the seeker. And then thirdly, the satisfaction. Now let's consider the silver. Notice in verse number 8, if you will, the Bible says, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. Here is a piece of silver that has been lost. 1 out of 10. Last week there was 1 sheep out of 100 that was lost. Here it is 1 out of 10. And we've already pointed out that the lost coin would represent or illustrate the sinner. And in this case, an insensible sinner, one who has no feelings and yet has value. Now, when you think about that illustration that the Lord gives, there are some things that we really should think about as far as the sinner is concerned. First of all, consider the value of a soul. Consider the value of a soul. Now, to the scribes and Pharisees, these sinners had no value. They cared nothing for them. They would not lend a hand. They would not offer a way of escape. They just looked down at them and thought of them as the dust of the earth. They had that kind of an attitude. And yet, here in the parable, this lost coin had great value and great worth to this woman. Now, the Greek word that is translated silver is the word drachma. In fact, until the euro came into existence in Europe, that was still the currency of Greece, the drachma. And we're told here that a drachma is equivalent in value to the Roman penny, which is mentioned throughout the Bible, and that would have weighed 1/2 ounce, or thereabouts, 1/2 ounce of silver. Now, at today's prices, it's worth something. Today or yesterday, the price of silver was $18.50 a troy ounce. And it's going up, which is, if you're investing in silver, I suppose good, but if you have American dollars, it's not good. But nonetheless, it is worth, a coin of this type was worth probably around $9.25 to that woman. Now, I think more in perspective would be to understand that the Roman penny in Bible days was considered a day's pay for a day's labor. And we would not work for a penny a day today, but Certainly in those days, that would be a day's wages. And so here a woman loses a coin that would be equivalent to a day's wages. And you can compute in your mind what you make a day. How many hours you work and how much an hour you're paid is roughly what your labor is worth. And so we can see something of the value here. And like the man who had lost just one sheep out of 100, we might say to that woman, well, really this is not of great value. You still have 9 coins. Losing one is not a big loss. Well, she didn't think it that way. And if we learn anything from these parables, we learn one thing, and that is the worth of a single soul to God. The worth of your soul to God. You may think, well, I'm not even worth a coin out of silver. If I was to be described this way, then probably God would have a lead coin or something of cheap value of metal. I'm not worth anything, but I'll tell you, according to the Bible, you are worth something very, very important to God. Turn back, if you will, in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, just before Luke, and I want you to see here what God has to say about your soul. In Mark chapter number 8, Mark 8, and look at verse number 36 and 37 here. Jesus here was speaking about the value of human souls. And he spoke about that in different ways and on different occasions. But in verse number 36, Jesus said, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Now I'll tell you that Jesus Christ sees that you as a soul are more valuable than $9.25. Even in the mass of humanity with 6+ billion people inhabiting this planet, you are worth more than that. In fact, if a man should gain the whole world and lose his own soul. So you could be the wealthiest person on earth, you could have all of the money that you could ever want and all of the possessions that you could ever want, and your soul is worth more than that to God. That is the lesson we get from this parable here, that this woman didn't say, "Oh well, what's one coin?" You know, we tend to have that attitude, don't we? We may be getting into the car and some coins will drop out of our pocket and we'll say, "Oh, no matter. Just a few pennies on the ground, maybe a nickel or two, and maybe even a dime, and I'll just wait till Pastor Sergeant comes along." That's one of my favorite things, is picking up even pennies. And I've always done that. I've become a multi-penny-aire over the years. But today we don't worry about that. Oh, I lose a few coins here or there. But to this woman, and she represents what God thinks about you and your soul, your soul is worth so much that Jesus Christ came into this world and gave the ultimate sacrifice of his life for you. He died for you. So we see here the value of a soul, but also consider the imprint on a soul. Because when you look at a coin, any coin, whether it be one of this country or any of the coins that are minted around the world, they bear an image, don't they? A coin bears an image. Usually one side will bear an image that represents the authority that manufactured the coin. And you only have to look at a coin. It may have the head of a president. In some countries it would have the head of a monarch or of some leader in that country. And the image that is on that coin tells you that there is an authority behind the minting of that coin. Now, in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Roman government issued the coinage of the day, and on the Roman coins, the pennies and so forth, there was the image of the emperor. And the emperor was, in the eyes of Romans at least, he was their god. He was one of their chief deities. And certainly the emperor represented the power and the authority of Rome, and they created that coin. Now turn over a few pages to Luke chapter number 20. And here is a statement that the Lord made as he was being challenged in Luke chapter number 20 and verse number 22. Some people came questioning Christ about authority and our relationship to the government. They were obviously trying to trip the Lord, to trap him into saying something that could be used against him. And in verse number 22, they ask this question: is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar or no? But he perceived their craftiness and said unto them, why tempt ye me? Show me a penny, whose image and superscription hath it? They answered and said, Caesar's. And Jesus went on to say, render therefore unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's. Now you can see here that in the coins that he had, there was an image of Caesar, the ruler of the Roman Emperor. Now if we take that fact and apply it to the illustration that is given to us of the coin in the parable as representing a sinner, then we have to understand that you and I also bear an image. We bear the image of our Maker. For we read in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And it goes on to explain that God created man in his own image, and in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. So you and I, like that coin, we bear the image of our Creator, and really the image of the one who should be our king or our ruler. Now, that image that is on the coin has been almost effaced by sin, but we still belong to God. You still have the image of the Creator upon you because he made you that way. Now, I want to just be careful to explain something at this point, because there are some religions, quite a few actually, that teach, well, we all have a divine spark. You probably heard that. They'll say, and even some of the so-called gospels that are out there, they'll say, everybody has a little bit of God in them. There is good in all of us. And really, when they talk about salvation, they're talking about just a what we need to do is have that spark ignited. And sometimes they'll teach, well, it's encouragement. If we would just encourage people, that divine spark would take a hold and they would be a new person. Some religions teach that if you learn the secrets of their religion, this is found in the Gnostic beliefs, and the New Age is big on this, and Hinduism, and it's found its way into some of the teaching in so-called Christianity today, that basically you are almost there. You just need that little push up, that little getting over the hump, so to speak, so that you can become all that you want to be. And there are some even very popular Christian authors, I use the word loosely there, who are promoting that kind of teaching. Now, I'm not talking about that. We have to understand that yes, we have, because of the fact that we are created in the image and likeness of God, we have that. But salvation is a whole lot more than just getting a little boost so that you can rise above where you are. You need not that. You need to be completely born again. You need a regeneration. You need a new life. The old life is marred, it is sinful, it is wicked, and we don't need that patched up. We need something that only God can do when we come to him through the Lord Jesus Christ. But I do want us to understand that that coin, that lost coin, though it was insensible, had no feelings or understanding of what was going on, that coin nonetheless bore the image of its Maker. There is the value of a soul, and there is the image or the imprint on a soul. And then the third thing I want you to think about is the deadness of a soul. The deadness of a soul. Now, this woman had lost a coin. Obviously, she had lost it somewhere in the house. And most of us can relate to that. We misplace something, we lose something, and we'll go to great lengths to find it. We'll pull the couch apart. That's usually the first place. It probably fell out of my pocket and down the back of the couch, or it may have been, we'll go through all of the cupboards looking somewhere to find the coin. Now, notice in this story that Jesus gave that the coin, though it had value and though it bore the image of its Maker, it could not call out to the woman. It couldn't say, over here, or look under this, you'll find me. The coin, it had nothing that it could possibly do. And it was totally incapable of rolling itself out from behind or underneath whatever it was lost there and suddenly roll out to where the woman would see it. I mean, that would be kind of strange, I'd say. You see, it couldn't do that. And that reminds us or illustrates another point that is taught in the Bible, that man is incapable of securing his own salvation. You know, there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. You say, well, I didn't think that. I thought if I started coming to church and started being religious, that would go a long way to saving my soul. Afraid not. Now, it's good to be in church under the sound of the preaching of truth and the Word of God, but that in and of itself doesn't save a soul. You might say, well, I thought if I got baptized that's all I have to do is go through the ritual and nod my head and say, yeah, I agree with everything, let me in. But that doesn't save a soul. You see, there's nothing we can do. The Bible says it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. And all we can do is fall upon the mercy and the grace of God. And that's what He wants us to do, is to say, Lord, I cannot save myself, but I know Your Son can. Jesus came and He died and He paid the price and He made the way of salvation available, and all we must do is by faith receive Him. But that coin participated not a whit in its deliverance. When she found it, it was because she went looking. And so we learn something here about the nature of man. Like the coin, you and I come into this world totally destitute of that love for God which is fundamental to the requirement of His law. We don't love God like we should, and we're totally destitute of that love. We can never love God like we should, and the law demands. And we come into this world with an innate preference for self and an aversion to God. In fact, if we could do something about it, we'd stay hidden. That's the truth. The Bible says men love darkness rather than light. And who wants to come out into the light and have their sins exposed before God and to be seen for what we really are? We'd much rather hide behind the facade of a good person. And like the coin, we come into this world corrupted in every faculty, so that no thought or no deed or no feeling that we might have could ever be approved by God. That's the sad truth. We're just like a dead coin, lost and waiting to be found. So we see here the silver. Does this strike a chord with you this morning? Perhaps you've been asking a question, where is God? Where's God? Let me tell you something, He's not lost, you are. Someone said the reason that people can't find God is the same reason a thief can't find a policeman, because he's running away. And the fact is that we're running away from God. He's the one looking for us. There is a verse of Scripture that I think epitomizes the lost coin. I'd like you to turn there, if you would, to the Psalms and Psalm 10. I was looking at this and I thought, you know, that's exactly why people behave just like this lost coin. Psalm 10 and verse number 4, and I think in the context it's talking about those that cannot find God, or at least think they cannot find God. And the Bible says here, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. That's really what that coin pictures. They will not seek after God. The coin didn't say, the woman is looking for me, I better get out there and help her. And the coin has no feeling or thoughts or anything like that, so it wasn't thinking of God. And so too, people behave in this way. And really, what is it? What is the problem? It is the pride of his countenance. That coin may have been a shiny silver coin, sparkling and looking just beautiful. When we get filled with pride, that will keep us from coming to God, because pride stands in opposition to God. And so, you know, if you're lost, and if you have no desire toward God, God still loves you, and He still looks for you, whether you think that or not. Now, the second thing to notice back here in the parable is not just the silver, but I want you to look for a moment at the seeker. The seeker. In this case, the seeker is a woman. Now, in the first parable, the seeker was the shepherd, and we saw how the shepherd represented the Lord Jesus Christ. Here now is a woman, and she reminds me very much of the Proverbs 31 woman, because if you read about her there in the book of Proverbs, you'll find that she is a very industrious, she's a very hardworking, a very thrifty woman who has a husband and has children, and everything in her life is consumed with her meeting the needs of her husband and her children. And the Bible describes how she gets up early in the morning to get everything ready for the day, and how she works late into the night, and how she provides for her family. One of the great descriptions of a godly Christian woman found in the Word of God. And I kind of imagine that this woman was, because she cared about a lost coin. She wasn't going to let that one slip through her fingers. And so we read here in verse number 8 that she lights a candle and sweeps the house and seeks diligently until she finds that coin. Now, I would say that certainly in the context of this chapter, the woman represents our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, just like the shepherd. We read in Luke 19 and verse number 10, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Now notice that the words that describe her, in verse number 8, we see the words "seek diligently" and then "till she find it." It's exactly the same as with the shepherd. Look in verse number 4, the latter part of verse number 4. It talks about the shepherd going after the sheep, and in that last part it says, "And go after that which is lost until he find it." So the search in both instances was not a quick cursory search where the shepherd looked over there and looked over there and said, "Well, I can't find the sheep, I guess it's gone." The Bible says he searched diligently and kept on searching until he found that sheep. And the same thing with a woman. She didn't give up. She's like my dog. I don't mean to make that comparison, but yesterday I rolled a grape for Lucy and it went under the refrigerator. That's the worst thing that could ever happen in our household, because she will never give up. She will sit there for hours and sniffing at the bottom underneath the refrigerator until either I lift the thing up and get it out or I try everything to distract her. But there is a persistence here. This woman does not give up until she finds the coin. A very important thing that we notice here, because Jesus Christ also is persistent. He wants to find you. You may think he doesn't care, but he does. And he will go to great lengths. You say, "Well, what will the Lord do to find me?" Well, he'll do whatever is necessary. Sometimes the Lord will, the Bible speaks about the goodness of God will bring us to repentance in the book of Romans. Sometimes God will do things in your life that will cause you to realize that God loves you and he's blessing you despite your wickedness. And that will be sufficient to bring you to Christ. Sometimes he'll allow tribulation to come into your life. I've heard testimony of far too many who have said, "You know, God had to take a child from us before I got saved. God had to bring us through a terrible car wreck until we came to the realization, hey, we better get back and do what God wants." He will do whatever is necessary. You say, "Well, how could God love be a loving God if he allowed things like that to happen?" Well, if it gets you to come to him, it's a loving thing. And this woman was persistent going after that coin. Now, again, the message of the parable is that you are worth saving and that your life can count. Because when that coin was restored to the collection, it increased the value of what she had. And when you are saved, it brings value to your life and to others around you. Now, notice also that she used some objects in her search. In fact, the Bible says that she used a candle and a broom. And I might be stretching the interpretation of the parable here a little, but I think the candle would rightfully remind us of the Word of God, which is an essential ingredient in how God reaches out for sinners through the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 105, tells us that thy word is a lamp under thy feet and a light under my path. And Psalm 119, verse 130 says, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. And if you are looking for a lost object that may be in a dark corner somewhere or underneath something where there is no light, you need to have a light. And the Bible speaks about the light of life, which is Jesus Christ. And through the Word of God, as it shines upon us, we are found. We are found out. And God uses His Word. That's why the Bible says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's why the Bible says it is by the foolishness of preaching that God will save them that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I believe that the Lord also uses His churches. I'm not sure if the broom application is quite in order here, but the Lord will use churches like Bible Baptist Church in His quest to seek after sinners. In fact, the book of Philippians describes us as the light bearer. In Revelation chapter 1, he speaks of churches as candlesticks holding forth the word of life, as Philippians chapter 2, 15 and 16 tells us, and that we would shine in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. You know, church, that's what our job is, that we are working with the Savior to shed the light of life upon a lost humanity. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse number 17, we have that great invitation verse, the Spirit and the Bride say come. The Spirit of God draws sinners to Christ. The Spirit of God brings conviction into their heart and reveals their true condition before God. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. And the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. But then the Bride says come. The Bride is the church that invites people to come to Jesus Christ through the preaching of the Word of God. And so we find that this woman used these instruments to enable her in her search. And when we think about that, by the way, I think we learn the manner of our ministry of reconciliation. You see, we have to go after souls diligently. And we need to think about that, I think, sometimes, because we'll have people that we speak to or come into contact with, and maybe we'll give them the gospel and we'll say, well, I've done my duty. I've fulfilled my obligation. But, you know, this woman didn't have that same approach. She looked and maybe for the first hour she couldn't find it. And maybe she did sit down and think, where could that have been? But she kept at it. She kept at it. And we've got to have the same approach. We must seek the lost diligently. Here's a new expression, and I think it's really appropriate for this time of the year. We as a church and we as individual Christians need to be a Scrooge for souls. A Scrooge for souls. You know what a Scrooge is? He wants to get as much as he can. Now, if we have that attitude, we'll see God do great things if we become a Scrooge for souls. And church member, we have to have that when people come through these doors and we don't know whether they're saved or lost, but we ought to, if they're lost, go after them. Search diligently. I don't mean bug them or get, you know, cause problems for them, but don't just give up after the first try. Search diligently and use the Word of God, relying on the Spirit of God. Let me read a passage of Scripture here from Acts chapter 20, and maybe this will kind of explain better what I'm trying to get across here. As Paul had gathered the pastors of the church at Ephesus together and was giving them some final words, he related to them the method of his ministry. In Acts chapter 20, verse 18, listen to these words. When they were come to him, he said unto them, you know, from the first day, all right, from the first day that I came into Asia, what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse number 25, and now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. And then he goes on in verse number 31. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Now, think about that woman as she searched for the coin. I'm sure that it was night and day without with tears. She wanted to save that coin. She wanted that coin so bad that she kept. And I believe that that needs to be the attitude of you and I as seekers for souls. Well, lastly, let's think about the satisfaction here. Let's talk about the satisfaction. In verses 9 and 10 of Luke 15, the Bible says, and when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repented. Now, like the shepherd in verse number 5, she rejoiced when she found it, and she shared the joy. She shared the joy. We talked about that last week as we looked at the parable of the good shepherd. But, you know, the Bible says a woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man that is born into the world. Now, we can make a spiritual application of that. And obviously the Bible does in relationship to prophecy and so forth. But, you know, there's a lot of anguish that goes into reaching people with the gospel. It takes a lot of blood, sweat and tears, so to speak, to be able to get the gospel out and to go the extra mile and to put ourselves out so that we might be able to win some. And we think of all that, and if we're self-centered, we'll be tempted to say, is it worth it? Is it worth all the money that we spend to go and preach the gospel? Well, I'll tell you, when a soul is saved, all of those concerns, all of that pain and anguish that we may have passed through fades into nothing for the joy of a soul that comes to Christ. I said last week that the greatest joy that you and I can experience after our own salvation is the salvation of another soul. To have a part in bringing a precious soul for whom Christ died into the kingdom of God through salvation. But notice, if you will, verse number 10. And I want to end with some thoughts on this particular verse. The Bible says, likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Now, many have taken this verse to say this, that when somebody gets saved, the angels in heaven rejoice. And I've heard that, and sometimes it's incorporated in some of the songs. But I want to ask you this question. How can angels possibly rejoice? You know, the scripture teaches in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12 that when it comes to salvation, the angels desire to look into salvation. The angels, in a sense, scratch their head wondering what salvation could possibly be all about. They don't understand salvation. In fact, in the book of Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 10, it tells us that the principalities and powers, that is the spirit beings that are out there, the only way they can learn about God's wonderful plan of salvation is through Bible Baptist Church and churches like that. I think that's an amazing thing. While we're here being fed the Word of God and hearing it preached, and while we're serving God as a church, you know, the angels are in school. And they're trying to figure this salvation thing out because it doesn't compute. So I ask again, how could the angels possibly rejoice in heaven when they don't really understand all that's taking place? But go back and look at verse 10 again and read it carefully. It does not say that the angels are rejoicing, but it says there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that rejoiceth. Now, who is in the presence of the angels of God? Well, let's find out. The Bible does tell us. Go over to Revelation chapter 5, if you would. Revelation chapter number 5. And chapter 4 tells us that God is on the throne. And in Revelation chapter 5, verse 11, the Bible says, "And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne," where God sits, "and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands." So we know that the angels are around the throne of God. In Revelation chapter 5 and verse number 6, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the world," or all the earth. So who is in the presence of the angels? God is, and Jesus Christ is. The Bible says that our Savior right now is seated at the right hand of the Father. And in the presence of the angels which surround the throne, 10,000 times 10,000s of angels, God rejoices when a soul is saved. And Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, enduring the cross and despising the shame, now he sits in heaven, and when a soul is born again and brought into his kingdom, Jesus Christ rejoices. That's where the joy is. Our Father and our Heavenly Savior rejoice. But it doesn't stop there. Look over in Revelation chapter 7 and verse number 9. Revelation chapter 7, as John is looking at all of these things, and he says, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands." And in verse number 13, "One of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them." Do you get the picture? There are saints in heaven around the throne. And around the throne are the angels of God, and there is joy in the presence of the angels of God. There is one big shout and match in heaven whenever a sinner gets saved. And that joy does not come from the angels, although I'm sure that they join in with a hallelujah chorus somewhere along the way. But the real joy comes from the heart of God, who loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son. And the real joy is in the Son of God, who died for those that are now being redeemed. And yes, there are those who have gone on before, who are now in the presence of God, for to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And they're just having a great joy session as they see what is happening down here on the earth. And when a soul is saved, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God. What a scene it must be in heaven. And as I mentioned last week, we need to see that scene a little bit replicated down here on the earth. Let's not be so stodgy in our approach to life as a Christian that we don't even get fazed when somebody gets saved. We ought to shout for joy and jump for joy, because I'll tell you, that'll be, you go on to heaven, it's not going to be a picnic up there. It's going to be just a lot of happy, joyful moments there at the throne of God. Does the quest for a lost soul, the finding of a lost soul, cause you to rejoice? Is that what motivates you to serve the Lord? Really, everything we do needs to be focused on getting the gospel to the lost people. And when we do that, God has promised that his word will not return unto him void. And while it is tough going, and while it seems like an uphill battle these days, And people don't want to hear what the Bible says. They're like those coins. They just want to stay hidden. Don't want to know about God. But as they come into the light of Christ and are born again, there is great rejoicing. Well, these first two parables present two kinds of sinners. As I said, the senseless sinner. There are people today who are like that silly sheep, wandering off, going astray, not even realizing what they're doing. And then there are sinners who are like the coin, the insensible sinner, having no knowledge of the one whose image we bear, created in the likeness of God, the image and likeness of God. And yet, it's like God doesn't figure into our life. What a shame it is to go through life that way. But here's the good news. In both cases, the sheep and the silver, they were sought by the Savior. Religion, as represented by the Pharisees and scribes, religion may seek you for what it can get from you. Think about that. A lot of churches, all they're interested in is your money or your place to be counted. And religion may seek you for what it can get from you, but here's the thing. Jesus Christ seeks you for what he can give you. He doesn't want to take, he wants to give. He said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I give unto them eternal life." He has the gift of eternal life, but it's through Jesus Christ. A lost coin has no value. You can't spend a lost coin, and it has no purpose. Sinners are like that today, valueless and without purpose. But you know, when a coin is found, you can do something with it. Then you can go out and use it for its intended purpose. And when Jesus Christ finds us and saves us and brings us into his kingdom, then he can fulfill his intended purpose. That when God created man, he created us for a purpose, to live for him, to fellowship with him, to love him, and to serve him. And Jesus Christ gives us that purpose. I wonder this morning if I'm speaking to a lost coin or a lost sheep. You'd look into your own heart, and maybe no one else would even think that of you, but you know deep down in your heart of hearts that if you were to die today, that you would have no assurance of eternal life, that you wouldn't be sure what would happen. Well, I'll tell you, if you don't know that you're saved, then you're lost. The Bible says that everyone is lost without Jesus Christ, who is the Good Shepherd, who is that diligent woman looking and seeking and finding that which was lost. He can find you today if you'll admit your need and come to him.
The preceding message was preached from the pulpit of Bible Baptist Church, Oak Harbor, Washington. You can find additional information about the church and our publications ministry on the web at bbcoakharbor.org. For further assistance with specific questions, please feel free to give us a call at area code 360-675-8311. Thank you for listening. Our prayer is that you receive the blessing from the preaching of God's Word.